Amen. What a beautiful song. Been wonderful this morning thus far to feel the presence of the Lord here, and I trust that we'll continue to let Him have His way in this service this morning. I keep watching that clock has ticked away, but it's the Lord's time, and we're thankful that everyone has felt the leadership to follow the Lord this morning. I do have a lesson this morning that some of the events of the week have brought to my heart, and I'm going to take a few moments to try to bring that. But before I do, is there something on anyone's heart this morning? I don't want to get in the way of the Lord if He's dealing with your heart this morning for a testimony or anything at all. Well, if not, and you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would encourage you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis in the 19th chapter. This is a familiar story to all of us. If you haven't read it, I'm sure that you've heard of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but there's a portion of this that's pertinent to the things that I want to talk about this morning. The Lord being our helper this morning, we hope that it finds the purpose that God would have this day. I'd like to pick up the 12th verse of the 19th chapter, just to get you up to speed at this point. God has sent some angels who have met with Abraham and told Abraham that they were going in to deliver the righteous from among the wicked there in Sodom, and that they were going to destroy the city. And so the angels have gone in. They've gone to Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And we pick up with the 12th verse. And it says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said," that is the angel, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." And I'm going to stop right there. That will give us the background that we have this morning for the thoughts that are upon our mind. And I can't help but tell you that the tragedy of Sister Pearson's home burning has brought to my mind some events in my own life, and I can't begin to imagine what they're going through, but you know, we're all somewhat subject to the experiences that we've had through life. And that tragedy this morning brought some memories back in my own life that, that I hope that God will help me this morning to use to point you toward Him and to magnify Him this morning. In on December the 8th of 1972, it was a cool morning back in West Virginia, and I was a young man working for a company called American Sinomed, and we'd gone to work that morning, and I was an analytical chemist working in the lab, and many of my friends were there, and you know, I worked in a chemical plant. We didn't make cookies, we made dangerous chemicals. There were many things going on out of the shop that day, but we were making one product. It was called NDPA, which was a rocket fuel stabilizer. And it was a normal morning, except that normally on that day, I would have gone down to the engineer's office, which was on the first floor, and I was on the second floor in the analytical lab. But I was actually waiting for a sample to come in from the NDPA unit they were having some problems out there, and was waiting for a sample. So I didn't take my normal trip down that morning to the engineer's office to have a cup of coffee with them and take a little break, because the engineers were three young men that two of them I had gone to school with, and we were good friends, gone to college together. One of them had married my wife's best friend, and so we were close. But that particular morning, it was about 9:30, and all of a sudden, there was a tremendous explosion, and the building began to rattle. The room that I was in, there was a firewall that between me and the room, or and the shop, and that wall began to come in, and I ran for my life that morning. That'd be the title of my message: Run for Your Life. And as that firewall come in that morning, I ran through the lab, and you know how they say that things are just kind of frozen in time, and you know that's been a long time ago, but everything is still frozen in my mind that morning as I saw my supervisor try to get under his desk looking for some shelter, everything just seemed to be in slow motion, and I managed to get out on the second floor, and there was an open window there that the explosion had blown the window out, and I started to jump out that window because I was sure that that building was coming down on top of me, but instead of jumping, I took the stairs and went out the front door and managed to make it out. But my three engineer friends were not so lucky. They had gone out into the shop at that moment because they had received a call from up in the main office building, which looked down upon the building in which that we were working. And someone had seen some smoke rising from out in the shop that didn't seem right. So they called the engineers to go out and check on it because that was their job. They were to manage all the difficulties that were out there. And they just stepped out onto the first floor and started up the steps of the first floor when the explosion occurred. And it was so violent that it drove a reactor from the third floor all the way to the first floor and upset the contents on those three men as they were starting up the steps. There was another operator that was standing to the right, and it killed him. There was another one that was coming into the door, killed him as well. These three men, as well as many others that morning, were burned tremendously from the explosion that occurred. I can remember vividly that as I escaped, it had rained that night, and there were mud holes, water holes all over the place, and there were people that they had in the water holes trying to put the fire out on them where their clothes were being burned. And as I headed out, my dad was still living then, and he was a welder. He was over in another shop. He had seen the explosion. Of course, his first concern was about me, whether or not I had made it out of the explosion. And I had. And I remember that as I started out through that field trying to find some relief from all the debris and everything that was flying out, that Dad found me and hugged me, and the tears were running down his eyes. And he was thankful that I had escaped, and I felt that same joy when I heard that all of Sister Janie's family had escaped that fire, because it could have easily consumed them. But it was a tragic time, you know, that brought back my memory of how quickly that disaster can happen. And what had happened that morning could have been avoided had there been an alarm system in the building. But as it was, there was no alarm system, so everyone was without warning of what was going to happen. Now, some of those that were in the shop obviously knew that they had a problem, but there was no alarm system there, and so that many of the tragedies that happened could have been avoided. Those three engineers, one of them was my close friend, Steve Knight. Steve was in the front, and he was burned so tremendously that it was about 5 months before he got out of the burn unit up in Pittsburgh. The other two engineers were burned pretty severely, but not quite as bad as Steve, and some of the other folks were burned. But Steve came out of it the worst for it, and I'll tell you a little bit more about him later on. It fits into this story. But it was a tragic time. And the important thing that I want you to get out of this is there was no forewarning. There was no alarm that was set up. Now, as a result of this, the company that I work for undertook to install an alarm system in that building. an alarm system that you might call it a panic button, but that's what it was. They installed them all up and down all three floors. It was a long, huge building. At any given time, we could have as many as 30 different products running in there, all of them dangerous. And so the alarm system was installed, and many times over the next few years, that alarm system was put off and people were able to flee the building because of the danger that was there. But about 14 years later, as a matter of fact, it was in May of 1988, I was working in another building, and we were inside the building, and we heard the alarm system go off up in the other building, and so we knew that there was danger there, and we weren't more than just maybe 30 seconds until there was another tremendous explosion that ripped through, and the building that I was in was a concrete building, and the force of it was so great that it pushed me into my boss's office. I was standing in the doorway, and we knew that something had happened. We knew that something terrible had happened, and it had. But thanks to that alarm system, the majority of the folks in that building got out. But there was one man that didn't get out. And we found out later on that the reason that he didn't get out was because he heard the alarm, he was aware of what was going on, but he stayed back trying to fix the problem. But the problem was already too far gone that it couldn't be recovered. And so he lingered too long and he lost his life. Now folks, these are real tragic events. And I would hope this morning that from the story that I've told you and the background reading of the text, that the Lord will help me to try to find at least three points in here that are relevant to us today. The first point that I would point out is that God is merciful in delivering us. We need to understand that when we're delivered from these things, that we have found mercy in God's sight. In the text that we read, that's the first thing that we read here in the 16th verse. It says, the Lord being merciful unto him. Let's understand that God is a merciful God, and God is merciful to us in many ways. And certainly if we've been delivered from the jaws of death, if you will, or from a tragic accident, it's not by accident. It's because that God has been merciful and allowed us another opportunity in which that we can enjoy life. And I know that the Pearson family feels that way. Fortunate that none of them were injured in that fire, and that they all escaped the injuries that was there. Some in other instances, like the instance I told of the young man who didn't listen to the alarm. Sometimes people don't heed the alarm that's there. They suffer the consequences of it. But because that God is merciful, we need to understand that He provides a way of deliverance for us. I'd also this morning like to just take a moment and talk about the alarm itself. The alarm that Lot got was immediate. The angel said unto him, "Escape for your life, and flee right now. You don't have time to wait." And so the alarm is important. Had we had an alarm system that morning in 1972, I can guarantee you there would not have been all of the injuries and the deaths that resulted from that explosion. And so what we lacked was an alarm that morning to all those who were in that situation. But also this morning, I want you to understand that from this passage, and I can tell you from a first-hand experience, as I'm sure that others can, that there's a great gratitude in the hearts of those who have been delivered from those situations. Lot said, "Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." And so there's three things that we need to always be aware of is that in those kinds of situations, it is the mercy of God that has provided the alarm and the way of escape, that the alarm itself has sounded, and that it was there, and then once being delivered, the gratitude that is in our heart. I can't tell you this morning how thankful I am that there were doors that were open, that there were stairwells that were provided. There was a clearly marked exit. There was a way of escape for me that morning that building exploded. And so we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I just briefly want to talk about God's mercy, because God's mercy is motivated by love. He loved Lot. And Lot, even though that there was many things in Lot's life that were contrary to the will of God, and Lot suffered many of those things because of his own disobedience and his own willful following of his own ways, but yet God knows how to deliver the righteous from among the wicked. He proved that. He sent angels down to deliver Lot from among all of the destruction that was going to take place. I'm telling you that there is coming a great day. There's coming a great day when God has already alarmed. He's already forewarned. He's already said that there's coming a great day in which that the heavens will fold up as a garment and that the world will be burned up and all the things that are therein. But he's also said that there is a way of escape, and I know how to deliver the righteous from among the wicked. And he's promised those of us who have listened and heard the alarm that he will deliver us from all of that destruction. Now, folks, even if we don't live until the day in which the Lord returns, death awaits us for sure. Death is our enemy. And death is the alarm that is what we need to be alarmed against. This old body is going to perish one of these days, but it's the death of the soul and its ultimate destruction that the alarm goes out about, and he knows how to deliver us from those things. So never shortchange God. Never think that God doesn't have a way and have the power to deliver those that are his from the destruction that he has surely awaits those who continue to rebel against him. Now, we also need to understand that God, in his mercy, that even his mercy that he's bestowed upon us was not without a cost. I can tell you that from a material standpoint, it cost the company I worked for a lot of money to instill an alarm system later on after that tragedy. It cost them. They dug in their pocket. But they did that because, that, believe it or not, there were real people that were corporate people, and they had compassion. Plus, they had the means in order to provide a way of escape and to provide an alarm system. And so God has a great love, but it had a cost to him. The cost to him was that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent the alarm. He sent the way of escape. He did it all, but at a great cost to himself. He had to sacrifice his Son. The relief that was on my father's face the day that I was delivered from that explosion was evident that I had not had to suffer in that great time of destruction. But God the Father had to watch and had to suffer the loss and tragedy of the giving of his own Son that we might have a way of escape. The Son, Jesus, as he came into this world, it cost him. It cost him in that he was abused and he was afflicted. He was rejected by his own. He went through the greatest human suffering that we can imagine. I guess that there's no greater painful death that man has ever conceived of than that which was by crucifixion. And folks, even today, over in Iraq, that rebel group over there, ISIS, is using crucifixion against its enemies because it's such a cruel and torturous death. And Jesus willingly faced that death for us. And so there was a great price that was paid that we might have a way of escape and that we might have a deliverance from the awful tragedy that awaits us. And so it has been at a great cost. But I want you to understand that it has all come from the love and the mercy of God. Now, I want to move on and talk a little bit about the alarm itself. Because the alarm itself, it's got to suggest, and it does suggest, that there's a tremendous danger. Again, I can tell you from the story and from the text that we read that alarm doesn't come unless destruction is imminent. Nobody pushed that button in that building in which I work unless there was a grave danger. Now, we would rather somebody would panic on the side or err on the side of caution, but nobody wanted to do that because it upset the operation. It created a situation itself in which that people trying to escape might get hurt. And so we've all heard the story of the little boy who cried wolf and cried wolf. And they tried to teach the little boy, don't cry wolf, because one of these days there really will be a wolf and nobody will pay attention. And so an alarm should not be sounded unless that there is a genuine danger. There was a genuine danger to Lot. Those angels had come to destroy that city, and when they sounded the alarm, the danger was imminent. And I can tell you that after that great explosion in 1972, and that alarm system was installed, that whenever anyone heard that alarm, they knew that there was danger. And so whenever you hear the alarm sounded, you need to recognize that it's not being done just for the sake of doing it. That there is danger. You may not know what it is, but the danger is there, and it should be something that alerts you to take action to that. Now, that alarm, you also need to understand that the alarm is sounded because that it's notifying you that there's a situation that is beyond control. There's a situation that cannot be stopped, that it is already set in its course, and that its end result is imminent, and that it will happen. And so when those angels grabbed a hold of Lot to that morning and said, flee for your life, that's because that they were prepared to destroy that city, and they were trying to deliver Lot from it. And so you need to understand that when an alarm is sounded, that there's a warning that there's a situation that is imminent, and that it is inevitable to take place. I hope that if there's any here this morning that has not been saved, and that you don't know the Lord, and you've not found refuge in Him, I hope that you'll heed the warning this morning, because you may think that, well, I'm young and I've got plenty of time. You don't know that. You don't know how long you've got. You don't know when that fire that consumes life, whatever it might be, a car wreck, a house fire, an explosion in a place where you work, an RV accident or an ATV accident. Anything could happen. Disease could strike. Ebola, which is over in Africa now, and there's a great panic on about it. It could easily be here. They've already done the calculations that that if some of these diseases were turned loose, that within a matter of hours or days, that they could affect the whole population because of the way that we interact. And so never think that that you have all the time in the world. The warning is that escape now, because that time is not in your favor, and therefore the situation is out of control, and you need to respond to it now. There's another thing that you need to understand about the alarm, and it certainly was that case that morning, that all that are there under the sound of the alarm are in danger. No one is without danger. Those that morning that were hurt, those were not just the everyday workers. They were not the ones that we called them W1s or W2s. They were just laborers that were out there. They'd started in at the bottom of the totem pole. Their life was just as valuable as those engineers who had spent 3 to 4 to 5 years in college. But we were all exposed to the same danger. And you need to understand this morning, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter what upbringing that you might or might not have had. Those who have not fled to Jesus for refuge are all in the same danger alike. And the tragedy will strike everyone who has not heeded the alarm and escaped for your life. And so that alarm that is sounded, it sounded for all, because all are in the same danger this morning. Now, that alarm, there's something else about it. That alarm, there's something else about it. And these are some of the main points that I want to get to. That alarm must be clear. It must be relentless. And it must be imperative. When I say clear, it means that it must be distinctive from every other alarm you've heard. And I can tell you this morning that that alarm they put in was distinctive. You could hear it all over, and you knew exactly what it was. There was no one that said, well, I think I heard it, or was that the evacuation alarm? It was clear. It was clear that that you could hear it, and no matter where you were in that building, you could hear it. The text that we read this morning, the instruction of those angels to Lot and his family was very clear. Flee for your life. Flee for your life. And so the alarm that we're sounding this morning to those who have not been saved is that destruction is imminent. And you need to clearly understand that it applies to everyone alike, that we by nature are enemies of God, and that even as Jesus gave the warning in the third chapter of John, he said those who believe not are condemned already. You're already under the threat. Destruction is imminent upon you unless that you heed the alarm. And I tell you, folks, that's the job of the preacher. That's the job of the one who's trying to sound the alarm, is to make sure that it's clear that you understand how dangerous that the situation really is. And God help us this morning. That's what we're trying to do, to make you clearly understand that danger is there for your soul, for your eternal soul. And that's what each one of us possesses, is an eternal soul. Each one that is born at a point in time, but you're born with an eternal soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere, either with God or in the place that God has prepared for the destruction of those who refuse to heed the alarm that He sent and refuse to flee to the refuge that He has provided. And so the alarm must be clear. The alarm must be relentless. It doesn't just go off once. It continues to hound and hound and hound. And you may come to the church and say, I've heard the preacher say that time and time again. But I tell you what, if the alarm is not loud enough and persistent enough to awaken you from your slumber, then the alarm is no good. Because most of us are asleep. We've gone about our job. We're not paying attention. It's got to get our attention. And it's got to be relentless. It's got to keep on going until you heed it. And when Isaiah said, when the Lord God told Isaiah to go out and preach, and Isaiah said, well, how long do you want me to go sound the alarm to Israel? He said, until the grass withereth and the flower fadeth. And be relentless until that the tragedy has struck. And folks, even after the tragedy would strike many times, the alarm was still going off, but it was too late. It was too late. It was like the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell. He heard the alarm finally, but it was too late for him. And so the alarm has got to be relentless. It's got to keep going. And as long as there's life and breath in a preacher, there is no retirement. There is no leaving of this thing that God has called us to, because we've been called as alarmists. We've been called as ones who are teachers, instructors, to try to teach those who have been saved. But also, our main job is to sound the alarm. And I tell you what, this morning, there are many churches that are filled with preachers who are out preaching and lulling people to sleep, making them comfortable in their sins, making them comfortable in their own wickedness and in their own way, just like the people of Sodom were. They were comfortable in their own way, and the alarm was sounded. And Lot sounded it to his son-in-law. But they thought he was the one that was just blowing hot air. And I tell you what, they were lulled to sleep in the grave danger that they were in. And so many this morning are being lulled to sleep. But the alarm has got to be explicit. The alarm has got to make sure that it sounds clearly. I tell you what, in the early days of revival in America, I remember the story of the preaching of one of those messages, and the message was so clear. The message was so clear. The title of it was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and it was preached with such power and with such unction of the Spirit that the recording of those that were there was that people fell out of the floor wherever they were, and they cried out, "Oh God, what can we do? Deliver us from this torment that awaits us." That's the kind of alarm that we need to sound, and I'm afraid that the alarm is not going out loud enough. It's not going out persistent enough. Preachers want to fill their houses full of people because, guess what? That brings in more money. That creates more of an economy for the church and for all the programs that they want. But I tell you what, all the programs in the world won't help the sinner unless he repents of his sin, flees from the security of his own self-will, and flees to the appointed place, Jesus Christ. And so the alarm has got to be clear, it's got to be relentless, and it's got to be imperative. No time to waste. Folks, I didn't have time that morning to gather my coat up from off the rack. I didn't have time to do anything except get out of that building. And that's exactly what the angels told Lot. Don't take anything with you. Don't worry about what you left behind. Flee for your life. You don't have time to be encumbered and to linger. That's what happened to James Robinson 14 years later. Jim stayed in the building. He lingered there too long. Now, no doubt he was trying to do good. He was the engineer responsible for that unit. And he was trying to get the situation under control, I'm sure. But when Kenny Law, who was the operator with him, when Kenny said, "It's too late, Jim, we've got to go," Kenny pushed the button and ran for his life. Kenny made it out, and James didn't, because he stayed back to try to linger just a little bit too long. Folks, that was a tragic, tragic thing. But he failed to heed the alarm that was there. I tell you what, you can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't take anything with you. That's why that Jesus said, just as the song says, "Just as I am without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me." He doesn't want you coming out of that city bringing anything with you, because what you got isn't worth your soul. And so when you flee, you've got to not linger too long, and you've got to not try to take anything with you. And so those are the points that we need to understand about the alarm. And not only that, but that the alarm creates in itself the question, where do I go? Where do I flee for safety? Well, the instruction was given to Lot was flee to the mountain. Flee to the place that God has provided, because He's going to destroy everything on the plain. And I can tell you again this morning that when you're in a burning house and the alarm goes off, you're not just going to flee to another room. The alarm says get out. Get away from the danger. I didn't want to run toward the shop. I wanted to run away from it. And so there's a provided place. And in industry, and as it is in schools, and other places who have an escape plan, we had a place that we were to gather, a place of safety away from the danger. And I'm telling you what, when you flee, when you hear the alarm and you flee, God has already appointed a place of safety. That place of safety is Jesus Christ. And He said, don't flee to yourself. Don't flee to your own place of your choosing, but flee to the place that I've provided. And Jesus said in that great prayer that He prayed in the 17th chapter of John, He said, "Those that Thou hast given me, I've not lost one." It's a safe place, it's a secure place, and it's God's provided place. And so when the alarm sounds and you become concerned about your soul, the instructions of where to go are clearly there and laid out and ready waiting for you. Flee to Jesus Christ, God's appointed place of refuge. And I've got to move on. I want to close out with this last thought, and that is the gratitude of those that were delivered. The gratitude of those that were delivered. I tell you what, first of all, I thank God He awakened me. It was not a pleasant thing to be awakened when I was a 13-year-old boy. Actually, I was younger than that, but I was 13 before I responded to the alarm. But I thank God He awakened me. How did He awaken me? He awakened me by chastening my heart, by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It was not a pleasant experience. Just as when you're asleep and the alarm clock goes off, it's usually not very pleasant to be awoken out of a deep sleep. But I'm thankful that He woke me up when I was just a little boy, and he continued relentlessly upon me, dealing with me to awaken me to the danger of my situation. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that alerted me to the danger that I was in. I am thankful and grateful for the good men that God has sent to sound the alarm. I'm thankful that God sent Omer Rucker from Charleston, West Virginia, on a great journey away from his family, away from those that he loved, to come all the way up to where I was to hold a revival, to sound the alarm. Now, I could have heard the alarm from other places. I'd heard it. I'd heard it from my dad who was a preacher. I'd heard it from other preachers. But that day it was different. That night it was different. And I thank God for those that He has sent out to sound the alarm. And many times at their own peril, at their own hazard. And so looking back upon that, having been delivered, I thank God that He woke me up. I thank God that He sent someone to sound the alarm that I could hear. Now, having escaped that, I and those who themselves have escaped, what do you want to do? You want to sound the alarm to others and make sure that they don't suffer the same thing that you were exposed to. The first thing you want to do is make sure that everybody else knows that there's danger. Folks, that's an expression of gratitude. I'm thankful that God saved me. I'm thankful He sent the alarm. I'm thankful He delivered me. And even though it's difficult, and even though I didn't want to do it to start with, I'm thankful that He allows me the opportunity to sound the alarm to you, to sound the alarm to your children, to your grandchildren. Because I can tell you by experience, having been delivered not only from natural death, but from spiritual death as well, that I'm grateful for what God has done, and I want you to have the benefit of the same thing. Now let me bring this all to a close by telling you that that one man that I mentioned, Steve Knight, my close friend who spent 5 months in the burn unit up there, when he came out of that burn unit, his face, his arms, his whole upper body was covered in a burn suit that applied pressure to the burns. He was in that for nearly a year. He lost all of his tear ducts. He had to have plastic stuck down in the tear ducts so his eyes would work. His hands, it melted his fingers together. Steve was in an awful shape when he came out of there. But you know what he did? What he did was he became one of the greatest firefighters in our area. He became the captain of the fire department so that he could deliver others. And not only that, he became and is today one of the leading fire and rescue men in the state of West Virginia. And he continues to go around offering classes and teaching others how to escape and the dangers and all of that. He was grateful that he had life. And he took that life and he didn't run with it, but he put it back to work so that others might be delivered as well. He turned a setback into a comeback. And I tell you what, when God has delivered us, not only from the danger of physical death or maim or destruction, but particularly when He's delivered us spiritually from death unto life, we need to be like Steve Knight and go back and try to rescue as many of those others that we can who are still in danger. I tell you what, I've sounded the alarm. Just as those angels that morning, that's all you could do is sound the alarm. Those angels took Him by the hand and they were willing to do all that they could, but He had to go. He had to go. You have got to respond to the alarm this morning. If it's ringing loud in your head and God is beating in your heart and you know that you're in danger and and that your sins are greater and will bring you to destruction, which they will, you need to flee unto the place of refuge that God has provided, and that place is Jesus Christ. Him and Him alone. There's no other name given whereby that men might be saved. Brother Jeff, if you've got a song, I'm through this morning. I appreciate your attention. I hope I've said something this morning that will stir up in you an alarm if that's what you need this morning. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.